My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and the fourth chapter, and we're still in verse 8. Philippians 4, and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And we've arrived at the phrase, whatsoever things are lovely. Seems to be very suitable to me in a fine day like this. Whatsoever things are lovely. We're getting, I'm sure, by now familiar with the name of the city of Philippi, and yet I'm sure by naming it each Lord's Day, there comes something of a thrill to think that there was a church by the will of God at Philippi. It is no small matter when a church is established. It is there by the will of God. And I think I describe the congregation there as a brave congregation, not knowing when a member of the family would be martyred, not knowing when they would perhaps lose all they had and would not be able to continue in their business because of the strange guilds that they belonged to. And if you didn't belong to these guilds, then you'd fail in business and so on. Oftentimes, the province would know something of persecution, depending upon the whim of the governor, and there would, before long, the awful persecutions of Nero, these dreadful things. And yet, there was a church there. They paid a price for their faith. They were noticeable in the city because everyone worshipped Caesar and themselves, and they gratified their own lusts. But here were a people who went the opposite way to the way of the city. Their lives were changed. They were new people. They had a new Lord, Jesus Christ. And this epistle highlights that Jesus is Lord, whereas everyone would be saying Caesar is Lord. And they would be full of their own talk and their own lives and their sin and their lust and their uncleanness. Then in the midst of that, the apostle writes a verse and says, I want you to think of things that are good. I want you to think of things that are the opposite way of the thinking of the world. They are thinking about their particular lust, their particular sin, their particular uncleanness, their latest unclean story, and so on. But I want you to think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or grave or solemn, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. He's asking, in effect, that they might know what it means to have the mind of Christ. It was a struggle then, and surely it is a struggle today. I would say much the same. I'm not very sure if we have the authority to say that it is worse today, but it certainly seems easier to sin. And our eyes are filled, whether we will it or not, with the standards of this world. And the way the world promotes even its goods will be in an unclean and in an immoral way. And we're living in that kind of situation. Yet we are called to be saints. We're not called to be modern evangelicals. We're called to be saints. We're called to be godly men and women. In Philippi, they were called to be just that. In this century that we are living in, it seems to be as if the influence of the world has come in an incredibly powerful way, even within the evangelical church, within those who would profess salvation. The manner of behavior in the world has almost become identical within the church. Not every church. And he is appealing to us not to go that way, not to go the way of the world, in our lives, or in our worship, or in our attitude. He said, think in this way. Think of solemnity. Think of gravity. Think of the importance of these things. Think of purity. And think of righteousness. And here, think of loveliness. Now, I ask you these questions now, don't I? What would you say about whatsoever things are lovely? Let us suppose that it was your turn to be in this pulpit this morning, and it was this verse that you had, and you'd come to this phrase. Last week you'd have said, I wouldn't have minded last week. That wouldn't have been too difficult. Whatsoever things are pure. It wouldn't be all that difficult to make a comparison between pure and the impure and the purity of Christ. But that was last week. And what about this week? Whatsoever things are lovely. But shall I share something with you? I've got a lot of commentaries. They are books that comment on books of the Bible. And I thought, they'll help me. And so I read. I think I read all they had to say in less than 2 minutes. All they said was, whatsoever things are lovely, are lovely. And that was all. Whatsoever things are lovely, they are, well, they are lovely. So I thought, what shall I do? I cannot pass such a word as that. Now, where would you go? I think you'd go in the same direction as I am going. I'd use the word beauty, because beautiful is lovely. The beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the believer in the Lord. The beauty of the kingdom of God on earth and in heaven. That's worth saying. Let's stay there for a while then. Whatsoever things are lovely. The beauty of the Lord. And in seeking to describe the beauty of the Lord, I could do so in my own words and describe what I have learned from Scripture and also by experience aligned with Scripture, I could bring a lovely picture of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what I have done, I have gone to different parts of the Scriptures, to the old and to the new. And there, quoted verses about Jesus Christ, some in prophecy and some, of course, in reality. And the first one I found was in the Song of Solomon. And in chapter 5 there, and verses 10 to 16. There are many passages I could have chosen in the Song of Solomon, but I took this one in chapter 5, verse 10. Here it is the church. There is a picture there of the lover and the loved. And the one who is loved is the church. The lover is a picture in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. Let me read you some of the verses. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His bosom is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as of pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon's, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is more sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. I'm sure you're familiar with that passage or parts of it. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Then speaking about himself, in the same book, in chapter 2 and verse 1, the Savior says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Then in the book of the prophet Isaiah, there are descriptions there also regarding our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the one that's familiar to us, a kind of beauty that we wouldn't call beauty. Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him, verse 2, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yet we go then to see a beauty that we thank God for. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There is a beauty there. You might say, well, how do I see a beauty there? I can remember in the services where I was ordained as the minister of the gospel in the Presbyterian Church of Wales, and it was in the association of the denomination in North Wales, in Bala. The evening before, there were two speakers, but there was one man, and he was a very remarkable man to look at. He was an American, very tall, slim figure, and elderly. And he wanted to explain to everyone there the beauty of Jesus Christ. And he used an illustration. I've never heard it anywhere else, but it was a remarkable one. And this is how he described the beauty of Jesus, thinking of that chapter, that he was wounded for our transgressions. A little child in the mother's arms, child about 3 or 4 years of age. And children can be blunt. And the child was saying, "Mom, I think you have a beautiful face. I think you have a lovely face, Mom. You have beautiful eyes." And so he went on describing, "There's one thing I don't like about you, Mom. Your hands are ugly." And she looked at them. "Yes," she said, "they are very ugly. They're very marked. And there are great, great wounds on her hands." And she said, "Shall I tell you why they're ugly?" She said, "When you were a very little boy, our house went on fire. You were in a room by the side of ours, but the fire was between us. I struggled to you. But there was a lot of fire about you. And I beat the fire out and I held you closely. And you were rescued. That's why my hands are like that." And then he said, "Ma'am, I think your hands are more beautiful than your face." The picture then he gave was, he was wounded for us. So in Isaiah 53, although despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows, yet he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There is a beauty there. In the Gospel of John, and chapter 1, in those early verses, we have these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later on, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's another kind of beauty. A beauty that's not so much in what we might say, what does he look like? Full of grace and truth. And then in the Epistle to the Hebrews, one that I particularly am fond of, in that first chapter and verses 1 to 3, we've had altogether the beauty of the Lord and the beauty of his person. In John, I would say it would be his incarnation. And now in Hebrews, it would be as Savior. And in Isaiah, as a suffering Savior. Here, as Savior. Lord and Savior. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. Now here we are, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his majesty and his authority. Then I looked at another one. And this time in the book of Revelation, here we have the glorious Christ in his majesty. And in chapter 1, and from about verse 12, John in a vision sees Jesus. I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded across his breast a golden girdle, his head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. There are some passages for you. Is that enough? Let your heart now, let your soul dwell on the beauty of those verses. When we think of the Song of Solomon, he is altogether lovely. Or about himself, he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000. He is to our souls. And then in Isaiah, wounded for me, bruised for ourselves, for our sakes. And then in John, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews, the brightness of his glory. And in the book of Revelation, such majesty and in power that the apostle John fell at his feet as if he could not bear the sight of such glory. And the words he says through it all, come now, fear not, for I am the first and the last. The beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not going to start on many hymns, but only on one. Here is one, it's a Welsh hymn, and it's beautifully translated. Mighty Christ, from time eternal, mighty he man's nature takes. Mighty when on Calvary dying, mighty death itself he breaks. See his might, infinite, King of heaven and earth by right. Mighty was he in heaven's purpose, mighty in the pledge to save, mighty from his birth to Calvary, mighty bursting from the grave, still will he mighty be when things hidden now we see. Great my Jesus in his person, great as God and man is he. Those who are well speaking, Mauro, Mauro Iesi and a person, great my Jesus in his person, great as God and man is he. Great is comeliness and beauty, white and ruddy, fair to see. Great at sight, sovereign might, throne secure on heaven's might. You'll have noticed in that hymn, weaving through it, were parts of scripture that I have already quoted to you. The beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. Secondly, the beauty of the believer. The beauty of the believer in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what about ourselves here this morning? Are we beautiful? Well, we might say, we dress in a way that we think that we like to think that we are smartest. And we would regard, well, that's fine. But that's not you. And this suit is not me. Then we have a body. No man ever yet hated his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as the Lord the church. And we love our bodies. We care for them. In our youth, certainly, and even when we grow older, because we care for our health, and we like to feel well, we are caring for our bodies. We love our bodies. But that's not really you. The beauty that we want here, you see, you can have clothes that are not so special. You can have a body that's pretty frail and yet be beautiful. You can have everything going for you and not be beautiful. Are you beautiful this morning? The beauty of the soul, the beauty of our inner being, the very depths of my being, where lust and desires can arise, that there might be beauty within me. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says, yes, there can be a beauty there. The way I'd like to describe the beauty this morning is by taking yet again another scripture. And here I'm going to the Old Testament, and I want you to use your imagination with me. It's a description of a high priest, and his name was Jehoshaphat. And there he stands, and I want him to represent any one of us. And nearby is Satan, and the other side is the angel of the Lord himself. And the usual battle that takes place when the Lord is winning a soul to himself, Satan is also trying to spoil it all. There's a picture here that I'd like to read to you. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now here I am, an ordinary person, and there's the Lord, and I am standing, and the name here is Joshua. It doesn't matter so much about the name, but Joshua, it's you, it's myself. Standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Those of you who are Christian here this morning, that when you were converted, did you not notice at that time that Satan was so close to you, persuading you not to believe? When your heart was yearning, and yet there was a dragging back. So here we have the picture. Joshua, the person, the Lord, and Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, go away. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Have I not saved this one? Go away, you have no rights here. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. Now we examine. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now that's how we all are. I'm not talking now about the suit I'm wearing. I'm not talking about the body that my soul is in. But I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. As we are without Jesus Christ. We've got garments. It is a garment of our desires, our lust, and our sin. And the Bible calls them filthy. Filthy garments. Yet the Lord's hand is on this person. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Now this is what happens when we are converted. That when we come to Jesus Christ with faith, that our uncleanness, our filthy garments, our sins, past, present, future, and the power and the principle of sin are taken away. And you know where they're taken? They're nailed to the cross. And Jesus Christ pays a penalty for our sin in full. So he says in this picture here, take away his filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, Now that, you see, it is a picture of reality. He says, now look, I've taken your iniquity to go away from you, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So in the picture is this. There's Joshua. His life represented by his filthy clothes. His mind, his actions are taken away and they're nailed on the cross. The punishment is paid by Jesus Christ. And then the Lord puts on him another garment. It is a garment of the beauty of Christ. Doctrinally, what we're saying is this, that when a person believes, our sin is put on Christ, and his righteousness is put on us. Our uncleanness is nailed to the cross, and the beautiful life of Christ is counted for us. McShane described it like this. I'm dressed, he said, in beauty, not mine own. Are you beautiful here this morning? Wear your old dress or your old garment or your old suit representing your life has been nailed on the cross, and the penalty paid in full. And by faith you have done this. Faith in Jesus Christ and repentance for sin. And he has given to you a robe of righteousness and stands by and says, now you are beautiful in the sight of God. Are you beautiful here this morning? Dressed in beauty, not mine own. Are you preoccupied with the clothes you're wearing? All right, fine to dress what we like and what we think we're all right in. All right. Preoccupied? No. Are you preoccupied with your body? Well, you'll age and you'll die eventually. It's right to nurture it and look after it. More than that, no. You're preoccupied with your health. Well, it's right to take care, but to be absolutely obsessed with it, no. But are you beautiful? That's the only thing that registers in glory. The rest is nothing. It withers and perishes. It passes. It's here for so short a time. But the beauty of the Lord assures our hearts that we shall be beautiful eternally in the sight of God. Dressed in the beauty of the Lord. And I believe that that beauty shows in many ways. I believe that it shows in our countenance. It doesn't change our features, but it changes our countenance in a lovely, lovely way. I believe it changes our appearance, that a humility will be in our bearing. But the main thing is that inner beauty. May the beauty, says the psalmist, and let the beauty of the Lord, may the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us. The beauty of Jesus, the beauty of the believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then lastly, the beauty of the kingdom of God. What do you think about the church on earth? Do you love her? Or do you find fault with her? Bound to be fault in her, she's on earth. But do you love what she really is? What she really is in our heartland. Do you love the thought of heaven? Listen to the psalm, verses from Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. Let's apply that. I'd rather be a nobody, really. I'd rather be just anything, if it only just the most ordinary menial thing in the church of God on earth, than to be a lord in the tents of evil, in all his splendor and his luxury and his passing things. I'd rather the meanest position in the kingdom of God, because that is far, far glorious. That is far glorious than the best that the earth can offer. If you feel that the earth is, this world is treating you hardly, and that you're not having the things that you ought to, well, cling rather to the faith that you have. Cling to those things that are truly beautiful. Cling to those. And say to yourself, well, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper all the days of my life and be really never noticed in the house of God, so long as I am in the house of God. For that means also, if my heart is right with God, that glory is mine. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There is a beauty and a loveliness in the worship of God, in the singing of a hymn, in the singing of a psalm, to give it all our soul, not only our voice, but our being, that from the depths of our being that we're worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the prayer that by God's grace that we should resist Satan in bringing our mind going here, there and everywhere, but that we should turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and in the preaching to cling to his word and to desire that we might learn from the word of God new beauties and new loveliness, that we might be lovely and beautiful in that gracious sense, a man of grace or a woman of grace. Pleasant are thy courts below, pleasant are thy courts above. What colors there must be, what splendor, what beauty, what majesty, what glory, what peace. Even at the very entrance to heaven, our tears are wiped away by God himself. Even at the very entrance, what must it be like in the heartland of heaven? What beauties there must be there. The beauty of the kingdom of God. The beauty of heaven itself. Whatsoever things are lovely. Think on these things. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know constitutes my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitutes my bliss above. Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose, singly from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine. Mine they are, if thou art mine. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us all, everyone, and pray, O Lord, that we might be more taken up with the beauty of the Lord, and that we might desire, O Lord, and we have in salvation the beauty of the Lord. Let us, O Lord, appreciate that beauty of the soul that ultimately influences every part of our lives and makes even that beautiful. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.